Are you ready for the Word? I want to talk to you today about Jesus' vision for us. Not only for the body of Christ, but specifically for us here at Covenant Love Church. And I want to start out by saying this. Jesus can call, save, forgive, and appoint anyone who will repent of sin, receive Him as Lord, surrender his or her life totally to His purpose, and be filled with the Holy Spirit for empowerment of service to the world around us. And when a person does that, at that point, at that time, then Jesus gives every single one of us what I call the heavenly vision, especially when it comes to a local church. And that vision, it never, ever changes, individually or corporately as His church. The heavenly vision that Jesus gives to His church and gives to every single one of us is not from the world's ways of doing things, to blend in with the prevailing culture or developed by Christian religion or organizations, but it is given by God Himself. It is given to Jesus, who then gives it to the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit gives it to the church. This heavenly vision is the true purpose of the church of Jesus Christ. And listen to this next statement. It is eternal and it is not temporary. Any vision that is from the world or religion's perspective is only temporary and changes depending on what is happening in society and the culture. God's vision is eternal and never changes because God, according to Malachi 3:6, God never changes. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said, and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 16. Amen. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, which means speaking to all of us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Turn to somebody next to you and say, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and can you imagine Paul saying this and you read what Paul went through? And the persecution and the things that he experienced during his time as a Christian. He calls it this, our light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us, listen to this, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow. We do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Everybody say temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I only live for that which is temporal, then we will lose focus, love for, and eventually forsake that which is eternal. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said concerning someone on his own staff that was traveling with him. He said this to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." What does the Bible say the reason that he departed? He lost his affection for Jesus and the work of God and became infected with the love of this world. And love this world. That's the reason in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, it tells us, verse 15, do not love this world. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy things in the world. It doesn't mean that we don't participate in things in the world. It doesn't mean we can't take vacation. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy and having fun with each other and going places and visiting places. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this, you cannot put the love of things in this world above your love for Jesus. And so if we live, and I taught you this last week, if you're not here, you need to go up and listen to the podcast, but I taught you this last week, because if you're living for the temporal, here's what it's going to produce. If you're living for what is just in this earth, and by the way, if you think the meaning of life comes out of this earth, you think fulfillment of life comes from people or stuff that you can get in this world, you will never be satisfied. You will constantly be bored. You'll constantly be frustrated. And you'll constantly be trying to go from one thing to another or one person to another, trying to get your fulfillment out of a person or a thing, a title, money, whatever it may be. The only way you're going to be fulfilled this life is when you have relationship with Jesus. It's not even going to church, even though that's a part of what we do. It is spending time with Jesus. It is spending time with our Heavenly Father. It is spending time in His Word. And that goes for all of us. That's not just for a pastor. That's for every human being. Because God said this in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone. You can't live by the stuff that's made in this earth. He said man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So if we live for the temporal of the things of this earth, and that's what our focus is, it's going to produce envy, jealousy, strife, self-ambition, arguments, a desire to be number one. I'll become critical, unforgiving. There will be disputes and there will be divisions. That's the reason the Bible says, and I said this earlier, it says this in Colossians the 3rd chapter verse 1. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. That's where we have to examine our hearts and finding out, if I'm so full of depression and disappointment, then guess what I'm setting my eyes upon? I'm setting upon those things that cannot satisfy me, cannot give me peace, cannot give me joy. You can have a temporary happiness, but joy only comes from God. If you're concentrating on the things of this earth, then you'll go from happy to unhappy, happy to unhappy, unhappy to unhappy. You'll be on a virtual mental, emotional roller coaster. Joy only comes from God. Because the Bible says joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And the wonderful thing about joy is there is no such word as unjoy. Because it comes from God. That's the reason He tells us to rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Let your request be known to God. So if you live with a temporal vision, then we are only concerned when it comes to church, with the church serving me. What can this church do for me? How can this church benefit and cater to me? Or what can I get out of this church? Because they, the church and its staff, exist to serve and meet all my needs and must be there for my convenience at all times. You remember what John Kennedy said? Boy, that wouldn't go over good today. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. We are all here, including myself. We're all here like Jesus to do one thing, to serve. To serve. When you stand before Jesus, you're not going to hear, well done, good and faithful doctor, well done, good and faithful lawyer, well done, good and faithful truck driver, well done, good and faithful teacher, well done, good and faithful CPA, well done, good and faithful manager, well done, good and faithful employee, even though all of that's a part of it. You know what you're going to hear? He's not going to say, well done, good and faithful apostle, well done, good and faithful pastor, well done, good and faithful evangelist or teacher. He's going to say one thing, well done, good and faithful servant. Servant. That's what I always look in my heart to make sure to see. am I serving? Jesus himself, listen to this. This is God in the flesh. Jesus comes to this earth and he said, I didn't come here to be served. The unhappiest people in the world are those who are always looking for someone to serve them. The people that I see that are the happiest people in the world, regardless of what they have or don't have, are people that are always looking to help others and to serve others.
Come on, that's so true.
Out of the love of Jesus. So, if I'm living for and with an eternal vision that comes from heaven, what is that going to produce? A church, an individual, living with an eternal vision will produce love, unity, servanthood, living and working for God's honor and glory, living for the will of God. It means taking up my cross and living like Jesus daily, no matter the cost, because I choose to die daily to myself, because I seek first God's will and his kingdom. It is not. We don't pray this, Father, my will be done and my kingdom come. And sometimes it sounds like that's the way we pray, because we're always praying about us and we're not ever praying about anybody else or for anybody else or about anybody else. There's nothing wrong with us praying to get our needs met. But if all your prayer centers on you, something is wrong. It means that I'm not seeing farther than just myself. My eyes are upon me and not upon hurting people, broken people, bruised people. Every one of us, every single day when we go to work, we are working around people that are hurting. They may not voice it, they may not say it, but they're hurting. Many of them broken, bruised. Many of them have no idea, because of things that have happened, how they're going to make it tomorrow. They're just hanging on. And if we would lift up our eyes and look at those who work around us at times or live around us at times, the Holy Spirit would show us.
Come on, that's so good.
The Holy Spirit would speak to us.
Yeah.
And when you go over and say, hey, are you okay? I'm noticing that it just seems like you're bothered with something. And watch what the Holy Spirit allows to be opened up in dialogue. We're so busy in making a living. We're so busy in taking care of ourselves and our families, and nothing wrong with that. But our focus needs to be on people outside of my influence, outside of my house. It's not just about your selfie. It is about us doing what Jesus came. Jesus said, I came here for one purpose, one reason. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know how many people around us that are lost? If God could open up for us the pit of hell and let us hear the screams and the cries and the agony and the torment of the people that were there, it will motivate us like never before to tell people about Jesus. There are people right now, there are dads and moms and granddads and uncles and friends that are there, just like we read that Jesus gave the example in the Bible, and they're screaming, send somebody to my house, send somebody to my brother, send somebody to my nephew, send somebody to my friends, send somebody to where I worked. If God would allow them to come out, they would be the greatest evangelists you have ever seen in all of your life. But yet, for some reason, the church has lost a revelation of hell and heaven. We've lost insight that we are supposed to be warning people that that place is real. It is not a figment of your imagination. Most of the times it's been taken out of all preaching because you don't want to scare people or offend people. It's called love. It's really called love. It's really called speaking the truth in love. is really called that you care so much about people that you have a spiritual understanding to know if they died tomorrow and Jesus is not their Lord, they're going to spend eternity. Eternity, folks, listen to me, eternity in a place of torment. Never to come out. Ever. That's the reason I weep and cry in times in intercession. That's the reason I pour my heart out for the lost. That's the reason I give an altar call every single Sunday and I pray and I believe God. Because I should have busted that place wide open. And God, by His mercy and His grace and people praying for me, I was saved and snatched out of the jaws of hell. Five times I should have died. Five times I was in a position and a place that I should have been dead. And God, by His mercy and His grace, and by people praying for me, I was not killed. Because I hung out in some crazy places. And every time I drive down the road, every time I look at people around me, when I get at a stoplight, I start praying for the person on my right and my left. Because hell is real. And I pray and ask God to send laborers across their path. So living with an eternal vision will produce love, unity, servanthood, living and working for God's honor and glory. Taking up my cross and living like Jesus daily, no matter the cost. Because I choose to die daily to myself. Because I seek first God's will and His kingdom. Living for the eternal means that when Jesus places me in a church, that I'm there to serve faithfully. I'm not there to be the boss. I'm there to be a servant. I'm there to help the local church to achieve and accomplish Jesus' heavenly vision. And that is in the Word of God. Listen to Ephesians 4, chapter verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things, grow up, be mature, grow up in all things, who is the head, Christ, whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies according to the effecting working by which every part does its share. And what does that happen when we're all involved and doing our part? It causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So when we humble ourselves and die daily and say, God, what do you want me to do? Because there's a lot of people sitting around saying, well, when they tell me what to do, no. Nada. No, it's God, you've placed me here. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? How can I be a part of reaching my city? With the local church you've placed me in. How can I be a blessing? How can I be a part? How can I serve? You know, I know some of you have come out of churches and you say, well, I've been so hurt. Welcome to ministry. Welcome to my world. Oh my gosh, if I added up every time that somebody has said something about me or tried to hurt me or whatever. You know what, Tave and I made a decision, and you've heard me say this over and over again, so many years ago, we made a decision that we were not going to get upset, we're not going to get mad, we're not going to argue with people, we're just going to bless them. Well, Pastor, they said something about you. Okay, thank you, I'll bless them. Lord, bless them in Jesus' name. And they're like, Pastor, you know what I just said? Yes. You know what they just said? Yes. And you're going to bless them? Uh-huh. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm just going to bless them. Bless them and pray for them. And keep right on going. Keep right on moving. Keep right on teaching. Keep right on preaching. I'm not coming off the wall. I'm not coming into the valley of oh no. I'm going to keep my focus. I'm going to keep my vision. I just let God deal with them. I got too much to accomplish, too much to achieve. So in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 19, it says this. Jesus said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and dust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor dust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What am I laying up in heaven? Every time that I do something to bless somebody or to help in some area, some way, I'm laying up treasure in heaven. And the Bible says there will be reward for that. So why is it so important for us to focus and major on the eternal? Listen to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 9 through 11. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." Let me just say this. God loves everybody. He even loves the world. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The people that you think that are full of devils, God loves them because He created them. And He put gifts and talents in them. The devil has taken them. And the devil has kidnapped them. And the devil is leading them, guiding them, and directing them. Just like he was you at one time. But then the Word of God came in and set you free. And delivered you from all of that. Praise God. There's not a person. That's the reason I started out the message. There's not a person that God cannot save. There is not a person. The only person that can't be saved is the devil.
Come on. Yeah.
My wife is so full of mercy and such an intercessor that if it was possible, even a little light ray, that the devil could be saved, she'd be praying for him. She sees the best in everybody. And so, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing Him. Listen, I love my children. I love my children. I would die for my children. I love my children with all my heart. That is no question. And I love them unconditionally, just like God loves us. But it's their choice whether they want to please me or not. It's your choice whether you want to please the Father or not. For we must all appear, listen, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The judgment seat is not a place when you stand before Jesus as a Christian. It's not a place that Jesus throws you into hell, okay? That's called the white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. That's people that have rejected Jesus as their Savior, because everybody needs a Savior. But they rejected God's free gift of salvation. They've rejected God's forgiveness of sin. And they've lived their own life completely, totally opposite, in opposition to God and Jesus Christ. And that when the people stand before the white throne judgment, there's only one place they're going to go, and that is hell. This is Christians that are standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And we are being rewarded for what we have done or not done. That's the reason that prayer is so vitally important in your life. That we pray, "Father, not my will, but your will be done today." Every day when I get up, "Father, not my will be done today." Holy Spirit, you know what's already been written for every day of my life and for this day. I pray today, I submit my will to you, and I pray that you would lead me, guide me, and direct me. And then what do? I move. I go forward. So he said that we may all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade men to do what? To be well-pleasing to the Lord. But we are well-known to God, and I trust also well-known in your consciences. Now, when we stand before him, what is he going to again reward us for? Listen to 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, verse 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, what day? The day we stand before Jesus. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The work is either going to be temporal or eternal.
That's right.
If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I don't want just to make it to heaven. I want to lay up as many rewards as I can. What does that mean to do that? That means that everything I do it out of the love of God. I do it out of the love of Jesus. Everything that I do and accomplish is not for Al Bryce. It is for the kingdom of God. It is to help people, to bless people, to reach out to people, whatever it can be. And I will always exalt Jesus. Don't ever put a man on a pedestal. Don't ever put a president on a pedestal. Don't ever put a pastor on a pedestal. No man is your Savior outside of Jesus Christ. We exalt Jesus. In any place you go where man's exalted or a church is exalted, that thing is out of the will of God. There's only one person to be exalted. That is Jesus Christ. He and He alone is to be exalted. He is everything. And we are to give Him glory and honor and praise. So real quickly, and I'll close with this scripture, and it's only 16 scriptures. Verses. We'll just see how this goes. I want to show you Jesus' heavenly vision for us. This is the Apostle Paul. He's giving his testimony. Most people that have a testimony like Paul's would never be hired on the staff of the church, because he was a former murderer. He hated Jesus. He blasphemed and cursed the name of Jesus. He threw people in prison, families in prison. Hated them with a passion. He moved with such a rage that he sent fear through all of the territories of where Christians were. And now he's standing before a king and another leader, and he's giving them his testimony. And matter of fact, you can find out everything I just said. You can see his testimony there in Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 3, and Acts 22, beginning with verse 24. But I'm going to pick this up in Acts 26. Paul is saying, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received the authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, compelling them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Guess what? I'm getting ready to read to you an encounter that he had that would change his whole life. But I know this. What I know about the early church and about Christians in the early church, I believe that they were praying according to Jesus' command in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 43 and 44. What is that? Oh, this is a good one to read in a political time. This is Jesus speaking. This is not Pastor Al. This is Jesus. You have heard this. It was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And this is the reason that I know people were praying for Paul, who was Saul. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. So I believe that many in the Christian church were praying for Paul, according to this scripture. So let me ask you this. Can God save people like that? Can God save a mass murderer? Can God save someone that is so enraged and hates Christianity? Can God save someone who blasphemes the name of Jesus? No matter where you are in your life, Jesus can save you. No matter what kind of action and behavior and conduct that people have, Jesus can save you. I've had so many people come to me that have listened to lies concerning lifestyles and things of that nature, and they'll say to me, they'll look at me and say, but I was born like that. And I said, well, be born again. Be born again. And they're going, how do you do that? And that's where we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Listen to what Paul said. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. You remember the day you were saved? You remember the day that you were enlightened? In verse 14, and when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language saying, Saul, Saul, you wretched sinner you are. I'm going to kill you, bury you, and send you to hell. But that's exactly what so many in the church wants to happen to certain people. Saul, Saul, when I get through with you, you don't even know what you're going to look. Nobody even be able to recognize you when I get through to you. I'm going to put every sickness, disease, infirmity. You've been blaspheming me. You've been putting my people in prison. You've been all of these things you're going to be doing. Bo, you in a heap of trouble. You no good for nothing, wretched. Man, that's what a lot of the church would say. You know something in here that's really amazing to me? Because I'm a read between the lines person at times. I look at things that are not only said, but I also look at things that are missing. And when I looked at this, I said this to the Lord. Why didn't you call him to repentance? Why didn't you say, repent? You did it when you came here. You did all the things. Why? Why aren't you doing something to this man that's done all this, these atrocities? This is one of the most incredible statements that baffles my mind when I see the way Jesus treated this man. And I will cry. Because it's the same thing he did with me. If anybody deserved hell and deserved death, it would be me. When I stood up that night in that life group, in that Bible study, and gave my life to Jesus, I would expect that he would bring up everything that I have done, bring up every time that I took his name in vain. He would bring up every lie. He would bring up every ungodly act and deed. He didn't. He forgave me and cleansed me and washed me and came to live inside of me. Look at this. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And the goads was a stick that you use to prod. It's like a prodder for cattle and things like that. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And look at the next statement. Would you please look at the next statement? He didn't say, get on your face and grovel before me. I'm going to put a whole bunch of broken glass and you get on your knees and crawl upon it. These are the five things that I'm going to give you to do before I'll ever forgive you. He said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise. Gosh. What? What? Instead of cutting him off, instead of wiping him out, he's going to appoint him and commission him? Come on. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Amen. Oh, God. And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, but rise. Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and witness both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To open their eyes in order, this is us right here, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. And here's what I'm getting to right now. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Amen. Have we become disobedient to the heavenly vision that God has given us as the overall church, as individuals, and the local church? Have we got our eyes so much on the world? Have we got our eyes so much on all the things that are happening in this world that we've become so disenfranchised, so distracted, so disheartened that we forgot that people like this need Jesus? How many people right now are called and appointed by God just waiting for somebody to tell them about Jesus, and they could be one of the greatest apostles or evangelists or pastors or truck drivers or military man and woman? Amen. Just waiting for Jesus to appear to them. But now we are the church. We are the light of the world. The only way Jesus, and now he can do anything he wants to do, but the way he appears to them is through us. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly God. I said, when I was reading this, I was locked up from 5:30 to 12:30. And I looked at this, I said, God, if I had been disobedient in any way, shape, or form to the heavenly vision, let the fire of God burn back in my soul, in my heart. Set me on fire again, Father, in the name of Jesus. Set me on fire and give me a vision for the lost. Give me a vision, Father God, for what we're supposed to have a vision for. Don't let me get distracted and caught up in all of this that's going on around me. Let me keep focused. Because there's so many people that are crying out, so many people that are hurting. So many people that have gifts and talents and abilities given to them by God and they don't know it because they're captured by Satan. God, give us the lost for our inheritance. God, help us to get our vision back. Let it be the heavenly vision. And I cried. And I wept for the body of Christ. Because in America, so many have lost the vision. It's not about building an enterprise. It's not about a pastor being a CEO. It's not about reputation. It's not about prestige. When so many churches are trying to get the keys to the city, Paul was being lowered down in a basket to run for his life out of the city. Because they said, the men who have turned the world upside down have come in here too. Oh God, that we would get a fresh vision from heaven. A fresh vision. Fresh vision for heaven, fresh vision for our marriages, a fresh vision for our children. One thing that COVID did is it locked us up and showed us how much we love one another and how much we love our children. Of course, if we're all selfish, that doesn't work. I become angry, mad, upset. I don't have time to spend with my kids. A lot of people, I don't have time to spend with my kids. God says, okay, I'll just get you sheltered in for a while. And then to hear the stories of how many children were abused during this time. What is going on with us? We're not seeing the way God sees. We're not hearing what God is saying. We're listening to other voices. We're moved about by every wind of doctrine. We're exhorting and seeking out celebrities in the pulpit. Who can rhyme better than anybody else? Who's got the latest moves? Who's got the greatest entertainment? Instead of walking through these doors and say, God, Lord, let your will be done in this place. God, let us see you today. God, let me hear your word today. Father, I'm here not for me. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I'm here for you, Lord. But when you come into a place that you're here for him, then you're here for everybody else. I cannot tell you how many times in this church people have come into this church going to get right with God and then go home and commit suicide. And I cannot tell you how many times God has stopped. And if all my prayers would be, God, let us be seen. God, let us have all the numbers on Facebook. God, let us have, oh God, let us be known. If my prayer was not, God, give me that one that is getting ready to die, that has no hope. God, send that one that's getting ready to commit suicide. Send them here. I will tell them about you. I will give them every opportunity. Send them here. I cannot tell you how many times over the years that people have walked down to this altar that were getting ready to commit suicide, and God would stop this service in the middle of the service and stop me and say, speak this right now. There are some young people that are sitting in this service today that when I gave the altar call concerning suicide, many of them came down and they're alive today because of not listening, or because the lies of the devil were broken. What if all I was concerned is about how you felt about me, and all I was concerned about was get you in and get you out as quick as possible? Give you just a little spiritual nugget. What I do and the way I do it, I don't try to mimic somebody else. I don't try to copy somebody else. The way I do and the way I do it is because God leads me, guides me, and directs me. And it's because I want you to live. It's because I want you to mature. It's because I want you to walk into everything God has for you. But I also want you to be the light. I want you to be effective. I want you to be an influencer. Let me tell you real quickly what happens when you hook yourself up with a heavenly vision. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Every time that you're going to go out and do something for God, that's a heavenly vision, the devil's going to do everything he can to hinder and stop you. He literally would try to kill you and take you out. That's the reason we pray for one another. That's the reason I pray for you every single day. We pray for one another. Because that's what the enemy wants to, that's what he wants to do. And then he comes down to verse. He addresses the king and he says, King, I know what I'm saying, and I know what you know, the prophets believe. And then Agrippa said this to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Man, I've thought about that so many times. What would King Agrippa say to us right now? I wish that I had been fully persuaded instead of almost persuaded. But you know why he was almost persuaded? It's because he was more interested in the way Festus, the governor, viewed him and thought more about his opinion than what Paul was telling him. How many people that are watching, and how many people that may be sitting in here today, that at times you've been almost persuaded? Well, let me just say this. We're living in a day and a time that you don't want to live with almost. You want to be persuaded to receive Jesus as the Lord of your life. Because my Bible tells me, regardless of what I hear prophesied at times, my Bible tells me that there are some tough times ahead. Some rough times ahead. Some perilous times that are ahead. I'm telling you Bible. I'm not prophesying just something. I'm telling you what the Bible says. I'm telling you what Jesus says in the last days. Yes. You want to know Everything is lining up for the return of Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, are you going to go with him, or are you going to be left here during the book of Revelation? You have to ask yourself, do I want to stay here when the outpouring of God's wrath is going to come upon the earth? And it's coming. It's moving. It's coming. You want to live in some fantasy Disneyland Christianity? Where you're just going to ride rides? Or are you going to prepare yourself for the days coming? And are you going to, like Noah, are you going to prepare an ark for your family? And when Jesus comes, are you going to be ashamed of him because of your lifestyle and what you're doing? Or are you making a decision, no matter what it costs me, I will obey Jesus. No matter what it costs me, I will live my life for Jesus. No matter if every friend forsakes me, I will live my life for Jesus. If people curse me and persecute me and slander me and laugh at me and mock me, I'm going to live my life for Jesus. If they drag me off of this platform and to put me in jail, I'll be preaching all the way out the door. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. And I'm not going to stop because of persecution. And I'm not going to stop because people don't like me or offended at the word of God. I am going. If I can live in a military town where men and women will give their lives and walk into the battle, I will not run from it. I will not run from it. I will stand firm. If you've never received Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and you want to get saved today, or you've been backslidden, you don't want to be in that position, or you've been backslidden and away from God and you want to come back to Jesus, I want you to raise your hand right now. All over this auditorium, raise your hand. If you want me to pray for you, I want you to raise your hand all over this auditorium. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All over this auditorium. All over this auditorium. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. If I'm not pointing directly, yes, God bless you. If I'm not pointing directly at you, just remember the lights are so bright, but I'm looking at my ushers. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. If you got your hand raised, I want you to do one thing for me. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I want to see if you really and truly will make a stand for Jesus. If this is really truly in your heart, this is nothing to be ashamed of, because you're going to have to make a stand. If you got your hand raised, I'm going to ask you to come right here at this altar, and I'm going to pray for you. Those of you who've got your hand raised, I want you to just hold on. We're going to pray right now. Got your hand raised. If you raise your hands, come on down. Come on down. Come on down. Today is a day of salvation. This is not something to be ashamed of. It's a joyous day. It's the greatest day of your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm telling you, there's a move among young people right now. It's a move upon young people right now. Anybody else? Let me give one opportunity. I am not in a hurry. I've been fasting for a long time. I'm not in a hurry. Anybody else? And by the way, don't let pride stop you. Don't let pride stop you. Pride will destroy you. Don't let what other people will think about you. That'll destroy you. Thank you, Jesus. 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 God's calling young people. He's calling families. He's calling whole families that are coming. I'm just getting a check right now in my heart by the Holy Spirit before I pray. God is dealing with somebody. Man, don't let the devil win. Don't let your flesh win. I'm going to wait for just a moment. If that's you, I'm going to wait for just a moment. I'm going to count to 10, and then I'm going to pray. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. Okay, everybody look at me, please. Are you ready to surrender your whole life? 100%. You know, you do that, you have people make fun of you, laugh at you. That's what happened to me when I got saved. Matter of fact, I lost every friend that I had, except for the most important one, Jesus Christ. And I would not, no matter what they did. They lied about me. They said things about me. They did all, I mean, you just can't imagine. One of my best friends he's a big football player, wanted to beat me up. And I told him, I said, I'm not that saved yet. I still carry a stick. But that's what happened. But you know what God did? God put me in a church. He put me in a youth group. Man, I started meeting friends, new friends. And some of those friends I've had from 50 years ago are still with me today as my friend. And when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. And you get in a local church and start learning the Word of God, you will follow and fulfill the destiny that God has for you. Before you were ever born, God wrote a book, an autobiography of you. That's Psalms 139. You should read it. It's incredible. All the days of your life are written before you live one of them. That's the reason the devil blinds us. That's the reason the devil doesn't want us. Religion will take you and put you under all kinds of burdens and yokes and rules and regulations. Jesus makes you free. Jesus fills you up with His Spirit. And then Jesus will lead you, guide you, and direct you. And you get to talk to Him every single day. No matter where you're at, what you do, Lord Jesus, help me with this. Lord Jesus, show me what to do and do this. He'll do it every single time. He's so excited about being in your life. And He will help you in all that you do. Amen. But the key is you must surrender your life to Him 100%. You can't keep some of the things. That'd be like me getting married to my wife and then coming up to her and say, by the way, here's my little black book. And I got the names of all the people that I dated in here. Now, I'm going to tear out all these pages, but there's a couple of girls that I'm really fond of. And if you don't mind, I'd like to keep them. You know what my wife's going to say? ain't going to happen. No, it's not going to happen. It's me and you sold out to everybody else. You sold, everybody else is gone. You sold out to me completely and totally. That's what we do with Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to, no matter what anybody says about you, you willing to say, that's okay, bro. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. I'm not going to be ashamed of him. Can you say amen? I want you to bow your heads and let's go before the Heavenly Father. And I want you to pray this out loud with me. Pray out loud when we're all going to pray with you. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for me. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for me, and you raised him from the dead, and he is alive. I repent of all my sin, and I ask your forgiveness in Jesus' name. And today, before heaven and earth, before everybody in this building, before everybody that I will stand before, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Thank you, Father, for giving me a new life. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen and amen. We welcome you to the kingdom of God.